Hey, good morning, East Point family. How are we today? It's good to see you all this morning. It's good to be back. I want to welcome those that have been joining us for the last few weeks. There seems like there's quite a few of you. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're plugging in. We're glad you're getting to know who Jesus is, because that's the journey we're on ourselves. And if you're tuning in online, glad you're tuning in online. It must be the rain that's keeping you away. But we'd love to have you here in person. And finally, our friends at Cumberland County Jail. I just want to welcome them, say we love you. So a few weeks ago, we had our Connect session, kind of middle of May. We're able to take those next steps with the church family, those next steps in growing in our relationship with Jesus, and it happens at 1 o'clock after the service on the third, I think it's the third Sunday of the month. And Matt actually shared that there were guys from Cumberland County Jail at the table with them looking to take next steps with Jesus. So just know the reach we have is going to bear fruit. And we're going to see in the text today that Jesus invites us into life and life abundant. And that's what we want for our friends at Cumberland County Jail. That's what we want for all of the state of Maine, is it not? That people find the abundant life that comes from Jesus, from a relationship with Jesus. And so this week we also started our summer session of Starting Point, where 11 people, the majority of them don't know who Jesus is necessarily as Lord. They haven't walked with him for all that long. Some don't even know where to start in the Bible. And they're going on a journey this summer with Matt and AJ, one of our elders, to journey on through the process of who is Jesus? What are his commands? What's his invitation to my life? And can I find life in Jesus? 11 people going on that journey over the summer. 6 people last week responded to the invitation to saving faith in Jesus through baptism. 6 people last week. As a result of Graham just clearly walking down through, why do we need to be saved? How can I be sure I'm saved? How can I go from death to life in Jesus? 6 people took that step. This church is alive. People are coming to know him. Our church is on mission, and we can't stop. This is meant to not just be a moment or a celebration or a gathering. We're meant to be a movement. Jesus came to start a movement. And are we going to continue as that movement here in the state of Maine? Are we going to continue to bring this good news to the people that are our neighbors, our family, our coworkers? Because that's the vision God's given us, right? It's to see the gospel transform an entire region in Maine. To see the gospel transform all of Maine. And it starts with one person at a time. It starts with those few guys from Cumberland County Jail. It starts with the 11 that are in the Starting Point. It starts with the 6 that were baptized last week. And it's meant to be a movement. And you're all invited. Dare I say, if we're followers of Jesus, we're mandated to be a part of a movement. And so a few weeks ago, after our prayer gathering, which I highly encourage you join us, 6 p.m. on Tuesday nights, it's a gathering over in the student lounge now. We've moved over there, and I'll share why in a minute. We moved over there, and we're encountering the presence of God corporately, praying, asking him to do what we can't in our own lives and flesh. And so as we're over there praying, feel like the kingdom of God is near. There's like this thin veil between us and heaven, right? It's just this amazing moment. And so then as I'm leaving, I'm chatting with a few of our hosts around 7:30 at night. And then I realized that though the building looked empty out in the foyer, the building actually wasn't empty, that there'd be a gathering of people right in this section of this auditorium here on Tuesday night at the same time we're praying. And that's the Drug Addicts Anonymous group, that they're actually in this auditorium now because they're outnumbering and outpacing our prayer group. Little guilt trip here, right? So look at everybody in this room, right? 30 or 40 people gather to pray in Jesus' name on Tuesday night. 100 to 120 gather in here to find freedom from their addiction, right? That's a good deal. But as I walked in the room, I was over in this back side of the corner, and I peer over. I'm like, hopefully they can't see me, right? I'm looking over the banister over here in the backside of the auditorium. And as they're sharing and wrapping up the session of their meeting that's around sharing a story of hope, they move into a different part of the meeting, and a part of the meeting that I wasn't familiar with. And so the facilitator from up here asked those in attendance, 100, 110 people. He said, who here needs a sponsor? About six people raised their hands. I said, that's pretty fascinating. Out of 100 people, only six need a sponsor. And some deductive reasoning would say that the other 100 already have a sponsor, somebody to walk with them towards recovery, walk with them into health on a daily, weekly, monthly basis to work through the 12 steps to understand what recovery looks like in their life. But that wasn't the most jaw-dropping question they asked. Then the facilitator asked, okay, there's about six here. How many of you are willing to be their sponsor? Two-thirds of the room raised their hand. Now, oh, wow, that's amazing. That's great. How many here in this room would like a Jesus sponsor in their life? Raise your hand. I don't know, maybe 100. How many in here tomorrow would be willing to be their Jesus sponsor? Pretty crazy, right? Six people, and then 80 people were willing to be their sponsor. And so I asked the men's group this week, I said, guys, maybe it was last week, I said, guys, who here would be willing to be a Jesus sponsor? And I asked, why? What's the hindrance? Well, I don't feel equipped. I don't have the resources. I wouldn't know where to start. Where did the disciples start? They waited in Jerusalem for power to come from on high. They waited for the Spirit of God to come in them, and they walked in confidence and in faith because they've met Jesus. If we've met Jesus, dare I say, the only thing we have to stay in tension of is follow me as I follow Christ, right? I haven't got it all figured out. I don't necessarily know where I'm going, but I know who I'm following. Right, that's the beginning of this movement, is when we say, just join me and I'll take you as far as I've gotten and I'm going to continue in this journey. And so as we see a vision for Greater Portland, I pray that someday when somebody steps out of this baptistry, we have people that we're meeting them and we're saying, here, this is your Jesus sponsor, right? Walk with me. We're getting coffee this week. We're talking about what this means in your life. That people finishing Starting Point, they come out and they say, where's my Jesus sponsor? I'm waiting for him. I'm ready to go. But you know what the difference between the church and the AA community is? For AA, it's life or death, right? For those of you who've walked through the 12 steps, it's life or death. But isn't it life or death for us in Jesus? Isn't it life or death for people to come to know who he is? So I'm praying that God wells up within us this desire that it's not just a staff team, it's not just key volunteers, it's everyone that sits in a seat in this room that shares seats with the DAA community that says, I've got a mandate on my life. And I'm gonna show people what it means to follow Jesus, and all I'll do is invite them to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Right, so that's just a caveat, that's just bursting out from within me, but we're gonna see what that means for us as we hold the scripture together and we recognize that this is all we need. If we have a place to get on our knees and pray our guts out and grab a Bible and pour through this and take him at his word, that's all we need. That's all we need. And so today, we're going to journey through a passage in script that's quite, I can't say it's my favorite because I'm not supposed to have a favorite. But if you were to ask me, Keenan, theoretically, what's your favorite book of the Bible? What's your favorite gospel? I'd have to say, I can't say it, but it'd be John. And so we're going to be studying through John chapter 10 and answering this question that Mark Moore poses in Quest 52. How did Jesus lead? Right? You're not going to get a five steps to John Maxwell's leadership in this room today. Right? We're going to look at how Jesus led and how he invited his sheep to follow him. And we're going to realize that it's all about having a relationship with Jesus. At the end of the day, if you take anything from this talk this morning, this sermon, then it's all about being in relationship with Jesus. And so to set the stage, we're in the first few chapters of John. We're going to be looking at the passage in John chapter 10, but starting in chapter 9 to kind of set the stage, right? John chapter 7 through about halfway through 10 is actually this singular setting. It's this festival that Jesus and his disciples are at in Jerusalem. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. And if if you don't know what the Feast of Tabernacles is, I didn't really understand it either until I was over in Israel. And then you realize, oh, this is a big deal. There's three major feasts, and this is one of them. And this is where the people Israel remember what it was like, even though they weren't there. They remember their descendants were wandering through all of the desert, out of Egypt, making their way toward the Promised Land, but they weren't there yet. And so what they have to do, they had to dwell in tents in their journey. They had to dwell in tabernacles. God actually dwelt within a tent called the tabernacle. And so they're remembering what it was like to not be to the Promised Land yet. And they recognize that spiritually, they weren't in the Promised Land yet either. There was this week-long festival that was also timed with the end of the agricultural season. So as they're bringing offerings of thanksgiving and repentance, they're coming to Jerusalem celebrating the abundance of the harvest that they're experiencing as well as a culture. So it's this time where all these people, they're reoriented towards God, towards Yahweh a little bit more than normal. It's a big religious festival. And that's where we find Jesus teaching through John chapter 7 up through chapter 10. And that's where we see Jesus here as well. And Graham, back in March, taught on the healing that Jesus did for the blind man down at the pool of Siloam. Anybody remember that? There was this healing down near this pool. Well, as Graham was teaching on that, I'm on my phone watching him live, cheering him on from Jerusalem. And the day before, we were at the pool of Siloam. Right, so it's kind of cool. And I said, well, Graham, not really. Like, I'm right here, right? Like, And Graham taught on it so well that there was this pool where you would go and actually wash yourself, cleanse yourself on your way up to the temple, up to the city, that it would be this sort of baptism that the Hebrews call the mikvah, and it's this ceremonial washing on their way to the temple. And if you remember the story, this man born blind was healed by Jesus. Jesus spit into some dirt, rubbed it in his hands, made some mud, put it on his eyes, and said, go wash, you'll see. And sure enough, this guy goes and washes in the pool, and he can see. And so what happens? Everyone celebrates, right? All the religious leaders are like, oh, the Messiah's come. This is good. We see Jesus is who he says he is. Was that what happened? No. They say, wait. What happened? This street preacher did what? Bring him up here. Bring this supposedly blind man up to meet us. And they started interrogating this guy. They didn't even believe him. They said, oh, you're born blind. Let's talk to your parents. The parents show up. They start saying, well, he was born blind. Yeah, that is our son, but we don't know how he was healed. Of course they knew how he was healed, but they didn't want to get kicked out of the religious institution. If they vied for this Jesus, they'd get kicked out of the religious institution, not be able to come to the temple. So they're saying, well, we're not getting behind our son. And so this whole interrogation process goes on and on and on, even into a second day where they have him come back and they said, look, tell us the truth. Really what happened? Honor God. Tell us the truth. Because we know Jesus is a sinner and a liar. He says, you may believe that. I don't know who he is. But what I do know is I was blind, but now I see. So these Pharisees, in the middle of this festival, their whole parade's ruined, right? Jesus, the miracle worker, is coming through and ruining their agenda, ruining their parade, and then Jesus shows up on scene. After they've kicked this guy out of the temple, harassing him, not only Jesus, but harassing him, and Jesus finds this guy, chats with him, and says some things that he knows the Pharisees will overhear, right? So we're gonna jump right into chapter 10, where Jesus, I guess just before chapter 10, says, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. And the Pharisees asked, what, are we blind too? And tease Jesus up for all of chapter 10. All right, so we can't read chapter 10 until we understand the tensions that exist. These Pharisees don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is. The people of Israel are doing all of these ceremonies, worshiping Yahweh while Yahweh is in flesh in their midst. And so this is how Jesus starts out his teaching. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his sheep, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Right, Jesus is referencing the sheep just south of the city is where all of these sheep would have been kept and tended to for the Passover festival. Right, and Jesus is playing on this analogy that would have been playing out in their lives in the first century where he's saying the shepherd comes back to his flock. The gatekeeper has been hired to hold the gate shut until the shepherd comes back. Anybody that's come for the flock, they're robbers and liars. And the Pharisees are going, well, wait, we're the shepherds. Are you calling us a liar and a robber? And Jesus says, they know my voice. I'm the only one that can come through the gate, and they listen to me. They follow me into pasture. Right? That Jesus is the shepherd. And we all reference back to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing, right? It's this old historical psalm that wells up within us that even if we haven't been around the church for very long, it's familiar. Well, Jesus is playing on that in John chapter 10 saying, guess what, guys? I'm the shepherd. I'm the chief shepherd. I'm not a hired hand. I'm not somebody who's been sent like yourselves to just watch the flock. No, I am their shepherd and I'm going to lead them into pasture. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Right, that Jesus says, I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus is telling the listeners on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Many enter through the broad gate, church. Many walk through the broad gate and it leads to destruction. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So let me ask you, have you entered the gate of Jesus? Have you entered through the gate? Because many of us, right, we see the gate. It's kind of like TSA at the airport, right? We're like, is there any way around this? You want me to take off my shoes? Because what we know, right? Once we walk through that scanner, they're going to see everything. And then you get pulled aside and you're patted down for the pen in your pocket. Or maybe the knee replacement you have. You got to declare, hey, you're going to find something, but just so you know. Right? None of us think, well, let's see if we can get around TSA this one flight. I want to sneak something on, right? Probably get in trouble for saying that, streaming online. If anyone's listening, that is not my intention. But we don't try to skirt through TSA. We know it's good for us. We're going to get on the plane. We're going to fly where we need to. We're going to land, and we're going to come through. Customs is the same thing, right? We just know that we need to be fully known so we can be fully trusted. Well, how about when it comes to entering Jesus' sheep pen? What if he holds the x-ray up to our lives? A little revealing, isn't it? Oh, that one thing that you've been hiding for decades that you haven't told anybody that's ravaging your soul. Those things you do in secret. Those things that are active in your life that no one knows about yet. All of those things keep us from even wanting to enter the gate because we know that Jesus has the spiritual x-ray for us. But might I say that that's actually the healing. That's where the healing begins. Right? It's like us coming before a doctor saying, hey, I don't feel good, but please don't do any scans. I don't really want to know what's going on. Can I just get some ibuprofen and a vitamin regimen? I think it'll take care of it. And Jesus is saying, you've got cancer and it's called sin. You guys can clap, right? It's only clappable because he can cure us from the sin. And he's the only one. There's no other gate. There's no other gate into the sheep pen. So many people have tried over the years to say, I'm going to see if there's a gate over here. Nope, that's blocked off. How about over here? People have tried to hop the fence. They get into the sheepfold. And Jesus says, you look like a goat. You don't look like a sheep. Who do you think you're hiding from? He's the shepherd. He knows his sheep. But when we walk through the gate, he says, welcome. I've been waiting for you. I've been waiting to heal you, to take care of you, to bind you up, to wrap you in, and you're a part of my family. But I am the way, the truth, and the life, and only through me can you come to my Father. But so many people in our culture, they try to go through the other gates and realize there are no gates at all. And then they wind up in the church, or they wind up in spiritual communities, and they go, I don't know, seems like this Jesus thing isn't really working in me. Well, have you given your life over to Jesus as Lord? Have you given your life over, as Graham talked about, to full salvation, to full receiving? Have you surrendered everything and said, you know what, Jesus, I'm a bad master of my ship. I'm a bad director of my life. You be my shepherd. So when you ask, how did Jesus lead? He led us as a shepherd. And he says, I'm going to give you life and life to the full. Are you living life and life to the full right now? If you want to contrast, have I been through the gate? Are you living life and life abundantly, as other translations put it? I have come so that they may have life and have it to the full. Because he says, the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Right, as we were in Israel, we went into Nazareth, and I've made jokes before, but seriously, if you go to Nazareth today, you'll say nothing good comes from Nazareth. Right? Only Kurt, out of all the 40 people on our trip, only Kurt wanted to stay in Nazareth. So we're in Nazareth, and so we go through this nice little kind of make-believe village where everyone's in first century character, and everyone's on the woolen looms and the pottery jars, and they're doing things that would have happened during Jesus's time. And so we come to our first little stop on this tour, and we come to this shepherd and his wife in front of these stalls, right? And the stalls that are supposed to have animals in them are empty. So we come up, and our tour guide says, well, meet Mr. Abraham. And so we go, Abraham, how are you, man? Abraham, where's your sheep? And he goes, oh, the dogs ate them. We said, oh, that's a sad thing to tell in the story. And he goes, no, seriously, last night the dogs ate them. Right? So the dogs showed up that night. They come back for their sheep and they're gone. At least most of them are gone. Right? The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so many of us think it's cute when we have our little sheep or our little faith in Jesus and we think, oh, if I just keep it here, there's no bad intentions or evil in the world. We're just going to contain this and keep it like pets. The enemy prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to kill, steal, and devour. And he's prowling around today. Look at our culture. Look at the identity crisis in people. Look at the world that we live in. Is it any wonder that Jesus is saying, I had to come so you could have life? 1 Peter 5, Peter writes, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He'll take care of you. Cast your anxieties upon him. Cast your anxieties upon him. He cares for you. He'll lift you up because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. We're the sheep. If you're thinking you're going to come and understand a little bit more on how to be good leaders in the marketplace, I'm sorry. We're the sheep. Jesus is the shepherd. And Jesus says, you got a decision to make. Are you going to enter through the gate and experience abundant life? Or are you going to live outside of my mighty hand and be harassed and helpless? Because Jesus is the one that has compassion. But he's also the one that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but through me. And so Jesus goes on further in verse 11, and he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And this is where I really take stock quite personally in this role that I'm in. I'm just a hired hand too. I'm not Jesus. Our staff team is not Jesus. We're hired hands over the flock to be able to care for when the final chief shepherd comes back to say, I'm taking you into pasture. And I'll tell you, we see the wolves coming. What are we going to do? Because he's prowling around. Just like Abraham in Nazareth, right? He sees the wild dogs coming. He says, well, this is just a day job. I'm out of here. I'm not. Take them. They're not my sheep, right? And it's cute and it's funny until it happens to your family. It's funny until it happens to your kids, right, parents? Or your grandkids, the ones you love, the ones that are wrapped up in the lies, wrapped up in the hurt, wrapped up in the pain, where it's causing destruction and rippling through your entire family or neighborhood. Is it just a bad set of circumstances or decisions, or is there an actual evil that's preying on people? It's no different than a flock. That's why we need a shepherd. And what does Jesus say? I'll fend them all off, don't you worry. The shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. So many of us will walk through our life and we'll say, well, I'm pretty good. I'm a good person. I don't sin that bad. I don't need Jesus to die for me. What if you were taken to that forsaken hill on Calvary and looked at Jesus as he suffers and dies on that tree? Would you say to him, I don't need it. I don't need it, Jesus. I'm good. You'll be standing outside the sheep pen for eternity. But when you look upon him, and he's taking on the sin of the world, including all of your brokenness, all of that sinful cancer that wells up in your body that we can't cure on our own. No matter if we get to Mars with Elon, we will never fix the sin problem. Only the shepherd who lays his life down for his sheep. The one who not only comes to the gate and says, sheep, follow me. And as the gatekeeper opens the gate, they know his voice. They walk with him. They graze in green pastures. They trust him because they see him with the shepherd hook. They know that he's watching over. But when the enemy comes and the enemy threatens, that Jesus stands in the gap and says, I'll take the violence. I'll take the hit because these sheep matter to me. They're important to me. They're mine. And you were on the other side of Jesus. I was on the other side of Jesus. While he looks Satan in the eyes and says, go ahead, Satan, watch what I'll do. Jesus was not taken. Jesus gave up his life because he knew the end. He knew that with the death that he was going to bear, he would defeat sin, death, and hell once and for all for his sheep. How many of us have bosses, leaders, fathers that are willing to lay their lives down solely for us? Maybe your dad. Maybe a good man. But when their knees are shaking, Jesus stands on their behalf too. Jesus is the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. This is the Jesus that we worship. When we stand here with our hands up high, we're worshiping the Jesus who stood in the temple and said, I'm the gate, I'm the shepherd. All of Israel, don't miss this, that the flock that's been scattered, I'm restoring it in alignment with the prophecies of Ezekiel. This is not just a fairy tale that Jesus decided to make up on his own. This is a story God had been writing since the fall in the garden. And are we going to be part of that redemptive story? And so Jesus goes on and says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. Get this. Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. Who do you think he's talking about? He's standing in Israel. During the Feast of the Tabernacles, all of the Israelites are gathering to him in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, I have sheep that aren't of this flock, of this pen, of your nature, and I must bring them also. He's talking about us. All of us who are to be born outside of the Abraham line of descendants that God promised Abraham, and he believed him in faith, and it was considered righteousness that he would make him a father of many nations, including us here. And Jesus is saying right here in the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, he's saying there's other sheep and I'm on mission for them. And they live in a 207 area code. He came for us too. This is not some historical account where he hasn't reached into the centuries to grab us and draw us into his fold. He has each and every one of us. But he says, my sheep, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. So let me ask you, do you know him? Do I know him? I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Because Jesus in his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, again, referencing back to that, these people, these religious people, people that are obeying the law and actually seeing God's miracles happen in their midst, walking right up to Jesus said, Lord, Lord, did we not do all of these things in your name? Did we not do, earn, attend, all in your name? And what does he say to them? Away from me, I never knew you. That shook me to the core last night, to the point where I was on my face saying, Jesus, of anything, role, responsibilities, education, intellect, I just want to know you, just to know you. We can know him, and it leads to abundant life. And the reason I'm passionate is because I've come to know him. And he's true to his word. He gives us abundant life if we just come to know him, walk with him. You can know Jesus. You can have relationship with him. You can hear from him both in his word and through his voice. And who are we to stand outside the pen and say, I'm not walking through that gate. I'm not doing it. My life's pretty good. I've got all the comforts. I've got all the deals I want. I've got everything that my heart's ever desired. Well, maybe your heart has disordered desires. Maybe our comforts are actually keeping us into the eternal life that Jesus has for us. Maybe we're sitting so close to the beach in all of paradise and we're just sitting in a sandbox making mud pies. We think, these mud pies are pretty good. And there's an eternal beachhead to sit on with Jesus. My sheep know my voice. Do you know his voice? Have you heard his voice in the quiet of the night? Have you heard his voice as you look up into the stars and all of the galaxy when the early morning, the birds are chirping, the sun's rising, the heat of the day is breaking through? Do you hear from him when you're in his word and the word's popping off the pages and you're saying, are you speaking to me, Jesus, right now through your word? Is this what you have for me? Is that the life that you long for? Because Jesus says, those are my sheep. This is the invitation I have. And these are the people that will birth the movement that transforms the world. These are the people that he collected around him, the 12, that went on to change all of the Mediterranean rim. And we're bearing the results of it today. And yet we can miss his voice. We can still miss his voice. So to skip down to verse 19, the Jews who heard these words were again divided, right? The listeners were divided. One group said, many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? And many of you will be sitting here today going, wow, Kenan seems raving mad. I wouldn't use the word demon-possessed. But, right? Sometimes when there's this passion and this reality of the kingdom breaking through, that people are like, whoa, 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 somebody ate their Wheaties. Like, Jesus, take it easy. Like, who do you think you are? Then other people said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Going all the way back to the man at the pool. He helped that guy see. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the one that we've been waiting for, praying for, that we've actually been worshiping through the Feast of the Tabernacles, the one who dwelt in their presence, who said, I will come and I will send my Messiah. My son will come and dwell among you. And they're sitting there missing the point of the festival they're in. And in Ezekiel chapter 34, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel in his prophecy. This is 600 years before Jesus walked the earth. And the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You've not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth and no one searched or looked for them." Pretty bleak picture. This is the prophecy that would come to pass in Jesus' time. And you know what God says to Ezekiel? "Say this to the people, Ezekiel, for this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them." God doesn't say, "I'm going to appoint this new shepherd. I'm going to raise up this really good leader. I'm going to raise up this really good man." God says, no. "I'm going to look after my sheep. I'm going to bring them back into the flock. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness." You want to know a picture of the gospel this morning? You want hope this morning? That the God of the universe looked down on all of the poor leadership that we're even experiencing today and said, "You know what? I'm done appointing people. I'm sending my son. I love this world so much that I'm giving my one and only son to rescue every single person in this auditorium this morning, to draw them back into relationship so that they can become not only sheep who sit in a pen, but enter the pasture, that live into the fullness that he has, that know his voice and rest in him." And at the end of Psalm 23, "So that goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You want to know how Jesus led? He led like the good shepherd. He led in a way that allows you and I to come into the fullness of life, because apart from him, we are dead and we can do nothing. Paul, when he was talking to the Gentiles in Ephesians, can you throw that slide up? "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and," I'm just going to put my glasses on, "and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisees, the Jew of Jews, the Hebrew of Hebrews, watched God's entire story play out through Jesus and said, "Yeah, Gentiles, yeah, Mainers, yeah, residents of Portland and Westbrook and Scarborough and Cape, even Cape Elizabeth. In Christ Jesus, by his blood, you are part of the flock." We could sit here and give 3 steps to a better life and all the self-help stuff in the world. There is nothing in comparison to walking in step with the Spirit of God, redeemed by the gospel and the grace of Jesus Christ, in relationship with the Father, and listening for what he has for us, and walking in obedient faith. There is nothing. There is nothing apart from him that we can do. There's no 5 points, 3 points, 12 points. It's literally crucifying our flesh, getting on our knees, getting in the word and wrestling with God and saying, "What do you have for me, Lord? I am able to be your servant and I want to be a part of your flock." Do you know him? Is he your shepherd? Because if he's not, I appeal to you, do not leave this auditorium today if he's not. Because the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And Jesus stands as the gate. It's only one person wide. And says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Step into my pastures that I have for you." His burden is light. His yoke is easy. So come to him this morning. For those of us who know Jesus, he is our citizenship. This communion is proof to us, is a symbol for all of us to partake in, to say it's by his blood that has cleansed us from our sin, our transgressions, and our iniquities. Everything that was stacked up against it, wiped clean. Jesus highlighted all of it and hit delete on our behalf by the work on the cross and the power of the resurrection. And so when we take communion together, we take it as a body, we take it as a church, we take it as the Greek says, the ekklesia, the group, the gathering, the people who believe in Jesus' name, who collectively declare that Jesus is Lord. That's what this is for, to remind us that the good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. And aren't you grateful? Aren't you grateful? So we take the body, the broken body of the good shepherd laid down on our behalf so that we could be made whole. We take the body together. And the cup of the new covenant, the cup that Paul references, that Jew, Gentile, Greek, Scythian, slave, free, man, woman, it doesn't matter. In Jesus, in his name, by his blood, we are all part of the fold when we walk through the gate that he stands at. So we take the cup together in worship of him. So before I pray, I want to just make one clear appeal. If you want to enter this gate for the first time in your life, or you found yourself wandering outside of that sheepfold for a good long while, lost and scattered in those mountains on the dark day that Ezekiel was talking about, and you need to get back to Jesus, Graham's going to be over near the curtain today. My invitation for you is to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and recommit your life to Jesus today, or maybe commit your life for the first time. We've got shorts, towels, t-shirts. We're not planning on this, but if anybody wants to walk through that fold, anybody that wants to receive the free gift of grace that Jesus is giving you, that black curtain over there, just take the journey. Set your face like flint. We'll minister to you because God has come as the shepherd now, to heal, to bind, to restore, and to redeem. And so if your heart's beating out of your chest saying, that's exactly what I need right now, man, don't wait. Don't wait. And you can do that while we worship. But for the rest of us who are in the fold, the sheep all blatting together, right, inside the pen, may we worship our shepherd king this morning, that God was good on his promise, that he sent this shepherd through his son, the fullness of God, pleased to dwell in Jesus Christ, so that you and I can have life and life abundant.